down, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's of course going to go through the book and tell them in chapter 2, be a soldier, be a striver, be a sower, be a studier, be a student. Chapter 3, he's going to tell them it's going to get real bad in the last days. But he's letting Timothy know right off the bat, whether Timothy was doing it or not, that it is time to get all in. It is time to have real faith. It's time to fan the flame. It's time to have the right fear. And in verse 8 he says, just be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker. He's letting Timothy and us know through the inspiration of Scripture, it is time, especially in these last days, not to be a spectator to the Christian life, but to get in on it. Warts and all, inconvenience and hardness and all. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. And we could keep reading this whole book today and just benefit from it. But he's letting Timothy know, hey, it's time to, don't just watch it, get in on it. Partake in it. Hold things fast. Keep what has been entrusted to you by God and by the saints of the faith. And it's not going to be an easy thing. So I'd like to spend a couple hours. Just preach the morning message on this idea of convenient Christianity. Or maybe more aptly titled, inconvenient Christianity. Because a Christ-like Christianity is not a convenient Christianity. The Christianity we embrace is a Christianity of convenience. It is not a Christianity that is of Christ. It's not nothing to do with it. We'll look into it a little bit. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you that we have a book that is unshakable, that is unchangeable. It's an error. That we have a rock upon which we can stand in these last days. We have the Lord Jesus and the written word of God and the Holy Ghost. We definitely have an anchor that will hold us fast in turbulent times. Help us as we look to this text this morning that we might see ourselves in it. We might be challenged by it. We might battle as good soldiers of Jesus Christ all the way to the finish line. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, you may be seated. The last time we were together, which was on a Sunday, two Sundays ago, we dealt with that phrase, according to, in verse number 8 and 9, that Paul said, I am saved according to God's power and by His purpose and grace. And he said, I am serving according to God's purpose, rather, and by His power and His grace. And he said in verse number 12 there that I am suffering according to the purposes of God and accompanied by His power and His grace. Paul often recognized and reminded that God's sovereignty is at work in this world. And whether it was in his salvation, his service, or his suffering, it wasn't by happenstance or mistake. Paul said all of it, start to finish, author and finisher, the Alpha and the Omega, all of it is by and for Jesus Christ. And as we read through 2 Timothy, we've done it several times in part on Sunday mornings, going back and forth different chapters, and other books, we see these words over and over again. Soldier, hardness, fight, afflictions, sufferings, war, hardness, persecutions. We could say this as we have in other days gone by. If you are saved and sanctified and serving God, there is going to be a high cost. A low cost or no cross Christianity is foreign to the Scriptures. He says in this little letter that he writes to Timothy as his final words on paper before he's martyred, if you will, that perilous times shall come. That all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. A low cost or no cost Christianity is foreign to the Word of God. And the problem, like it has always been from Paul's days even to ours, is an inconvenient Christianity goes against the flesh. Having a Christianity that has a cost to it, to identify with Jesus Christ, certainly is going to cost us. The flesh doesn't like suffering. The old man, the old nature that is still with us, has no bearing on our eternal security, because that salvation, spiritual circumcision was done, and your old man was severed from any bearing or standing of your eternal destination. Hence Paul said, it's no longer I, but sin that dwelleth in me. Because it's still me, it's my old man, it's my old nature, but it's been cut off, it is not part of my eternal standing anymore. But the old nature doesn't like an inconvenient Christianity. One of the problems with the modern churches that are out there, and they're a dime a dozen, they have tried to sanitize Christianity. They're reducing Christianity to simple gestures and jewelry. And they have made it popular. They've made it acceptable to have a low cost with identifying with a cross. Paul tells him, don't be ashamed of this. Get in on this. Stand for Jesus. Live for God. Stand with those that are suffering because of taking a stand for Jesus Christ. Don't buy into this idea that there is such a thing as convenient Christianity. The modern church has replaced an old rugged cross with a new relevant imitation. They've disinfected it and sanded off the splinters and thrown out the spikes, and they have changed what was an instrument of cruel death into a symbol of convenience. And Paul lets him know in this book and others that the last days are going to be marked by those who are naming the name of Christ but are acceptant of convenient Christianity. That we'll live right if it's convenient. We'll witness if it's convenient. We'll show up if it's convenient. I'll tithe if it's convenient. I'll obey the Word of God if it's convenient. I'll serve if it's convenient. I'll stand for Jesus if it's convenient. Biblical Christianity is inconvenient. It involves what we addressed a couple of weeks ago, salvation, service, and suffering. But biblical Christianity requires sacrifice, stamina, and strength. And we'll deal with those three words today, Lord willing. For a convenient Christianity is a Christless Christianity. The rich young ruler comes to the Lord Jesus and wants to know what he has to do and wants to be a follower of Christ. And Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. That rich ruler went away sorrowful and said, it's a little too inconvenient for me. Christianity is inconvenient. Matthew the publican, the tax collector, what a lucrative position to be a tax collector for the Roman Empire, who were exacting so much taxation from the Jewish people, it was killing them. It was inconvenient for Matthew to leave it and follow Christ. Zacchaeus was making a killing, ripping people off, and Jesus came along and said, you can have that or you can have me. Abraham's given Isaac the long-awaited promise of God. And then God said, you can have Isaac or you can have me. Nehemiah's a cupbearer living high on the hog, if you will, living in a fine place in the palace serving the king. And God sends him back to the broken ruins of Jerusalem. Following Christ is inconvenient. Saul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a respected leader even amongst leaders. He had advanced above all of his peers. And still Christ said, leave it all and come follow me. Christ-like Christianity requires sacrifice, stamina, and strength. Number one, it requires sacrifice. Inconvenient Christianity. We understand those words, or at least we've heard them, and say, well, what's going to cost me to stand for Christ? I'm going to be sacrifice. Well, the word sacrifice means to destroy, surrender, or suffer to be lost for the sake of obtaining something else. You give up something to gain something else. One is destroyed for the earning of the other. There is a cost, there is an inconvenience associated with following Christ. The true follower of Christ doesn't get to just live life to its fullest and enjoy all the pleasures of this life and say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian too. Where we just tag on Christ as a moniker to our lives. He tells them in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. It is going to involve sacrifice. Paul's talking to a pastor of one of the largest churches at the time of Ephesus, and who also, they say, oversaw surrounding churches as well. A young preacher with a heavy burden, and he's having to tell the pastor, at least feels he should encourage him, don't be ashamed. He knows what he's saying. Paul said, I understand, I recognize it's not going to be easy to follow a crucified master. To say, I stand for Jesus Christ. Most of the known world said, Jesus, the guy that they crucified back in Jerusalem, the guy the Romans took out. It caused great fear and intimidation. And in Paul's day, it seemed so strange to follow a crucified man, much less call him Savior and Lord. But salvation requires sacrifice. The sacrifice is to surrender or suffer the loss of one for the sake of gaining the other. It all begins with salvation. Salvation requires an inconvenience. One of the greatest dangers of today is the church is offering people convenient Christianity.
Yes, sir.
If you want to know for sure you're going to heaven, you do? All right. You believe? Point number one, where everyone has sinned? Oh, yeah. You sin, get, oh, yeah, sin gets punished. All right. Repeat this after me. All you got to do is turn from your unbelief to your belief. Just say this and believe in Jesus, and all we have done is made people twofold children of hell. There's a reason that didn't start until the mid-1900s. Not going to throw out 2,000 years of church history and church doctrine for a few guys that wanted to keep up with the mega church mentality and put out so many numbers a year. The invitations leading up to that point used to be whether it was a brush arbor or a church house or a tent in the old sawdust trails and a preacher telling the crowd, come to Jesus! Come to Jesus! Don't just sit there and put up your hand and repeat a prayer of no inconvenience where you can sit and remain anonymous and ambiguous and I can keep my sin and have Jesus. No, you can't! Romans 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's what the Bible says. But salvation requires an inconvenience, which is why most won't be saved. It's too inconvenient. Too much of a cost. There's no, salvation is absolutely free. Oh, yeah, for us. It's pretty inconveniencing for Christ. But people live their lives and say, I'll get saved when I'm ready. When there's a convenient time. Not today. Happened in the life of Paul in Acts 24 with Felix. Felix is interviewing Paul. It says, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned, as Paul is reasoning, of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Felix was scared about what he heard. He hears Paul lay out the gospel story of who Jesus Christ truly is, and Felix hears he's lost and going to hell, and he's convicted. He is trembling by what he is hearing, but he doesn't trust Christ. Why? Because it wasn't convenient. It says, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Acts 24, 24, and 25, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Felix convicted. He's bothered. He's trembling. But he never does get converted because it wasn't convenient. It would have inconvenienced Felix to get saved. That's why a lot of this world, a lot of people don't get saved. It's not because they're not convicted. It's not because they're not convinced of the truth you are sharing, but because biblical salvation is not convenient. From its conception, before time began, to its commencement, to its completion, salvation is a path of inconvenience. Certainly for the Lord Jesus Christ to lay aside the glories of heaven, to lay aside His power and His honor, and to wrap Himself in human flesh, and to sacrifice His riches and His reputation and His rights and His relationships, and to be stripped naked in front of the world and scourged and bleeding and dying. It was inconvenience for Christ. And if you're going to be saved today, here or on a live stream or a podcast one day, it won't be just by saying a prayer. You'll never be saved just by having a little private add-on to my willful, sinful life. That, oh yeah, I'll go my own way, do my own thing, but oh, I heard about Jesus, I'll have that. I'll hang on to myself and my sin and to Jesus. You can't. One must be let go of to receive the other. Salvation will come with the declaration of the heart. I'm turning my back on sin. I'm forsaking the world. I'm turning to Jesus as my Savior and Lord. The cross before me, the world behind me. Salvation is inconvenienced because it does require you turn loose of self and reach out for Christ. And Felix said, go thy way for this time. He didn't tell Paul to leave forever. He told Paul, I'm going to listen one day. I'll get saved another day. Not right now. Felix never had a convenient season to get saved. Because convenient seasons are not convicting seasons. If you're waiting for a good time to be born again, for a convenient time to come to Christ, you'll never get saved. Because it'll never be without an inconvenience. 2 Corinthians says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You won't always have opportunity to come to Christ. In Proverbs 1:23 down to 29, he says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and with none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Salvation is inconvenient. Requires sacrifice. Turning loose of one, I'm not giving up all of my sins so that somehow I'll be clean enough that Jesus will take me. My own righteousness is as filthy rags. The best I have to offer to Christ is putrid. But I have always held as an unconverted person my will, my life, my sin, my desire, my old man. It's all I know. And I'm turning loose to turning to Jesus.
Amen.
Not only does salvation require inconvenience or sacrifice, but service to God is going to require sacrifice. If you'll turn over to Luke chapter 5, here's a story you'll be very familiar with perhaps. But I've had an interesting thought. Well, it's interesting to me. We'll see if it is to you. In Luke chapter 5, salvation was inconvenience. It requires sacrifice. Serving God is going to require sacrifice. We'll get in there in the future, maybe in the 2 Timothy chapter 2, and talk more about being a soldier, being a striver, being a sower, being a student, those words that he lays out in the text. All of those could be wrapped up in the word serving God. If I'm going to stand for God and serve God, it's going to require sacrifice. It is going to be inconvenient. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. He says, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night. We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes in their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other side, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The two declarations of anyone to be born again. I am a sinner, you are Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with them, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. You say, what about it? Well, he arrives, sits in their boat, teaches for a while, and the scriptures say, they explained to him, we just worked all night, caught nothing, we're going home with empty nets, and Jesus did not call them to service. That'd be a time I'd call somebody and say, hey, your luck ran out here, you're not making any progress here, you got nothing to lose here, why not just go with Jesus? You've lost everything. There's nothing here for you. You'll be more willing to follow Jesus, right? Oh no, Jesus said, put down your nets. Their nets get filled, start sinking the ship. Another ship comes, fills both the boats. Simon and James and John are just astounded. They are blown away. And Jesus calls them when they have full nets and sinking ships. They just hit payday. They say, hey, we can't just feed our family. We just came into some money here. And Jesus said, leave it, follow me. I just find it interesting they didn't do it when they had nothing. Because serving Jesus, following Christ, will cost us. A no-cost Christianity is no Christianity at all. Convenient Christianity is carnal Christianity at best. And the spirit and the flesh don't mix. A pleasure cruise Christianity is not found in the Bible. We are soldiers on a battleship. Today wants a Christ who is inconvenienced for me while having to be inconvenienced for him. Today's Christianity wants the Christ who was born into obscurity, who was hunted from his very birth, who didn't even have a pillow to lay his head on. He who created everything lived and died penniless, forsaken by his family and friends, stripped and smitten and spit in his face and scourged and sacrificed for us. And today's Christianity says, oh, I'm so thankful you were inconvenienced for me. Don't ask me to be inconvenienced for you. Somebody said it this way, grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin. And it is grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of His Son. Ye were bought with a price. And what has cost God much, what has cost God much, cannot be cheap for me. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon His Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered Him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. There's a danger in the flesh to rejoice in the fact that Christ was inconvenienced for me, willing to sacrifice everything for me, without being willing to sacrifice anything for Him. And they got full boats and full nets, and they're going to be set for a while. And as soon as he says, no, follow me, they forsook it all and followed Christ. Today we promote and preach a Christianity that says I don't ever have to sacrifice my rights. I'm entitled to my freedoms. I don't have to sacrifice my riches. I should have financial security. I don't have to sacrifice any of my relationships, my family and my friends. I don't have to sacrifice my reputation or the fear of what people will think. There's no willingness to forsake freedoms and family and friends and fun and finances. Paul's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed, partake in it. It will cost you to identify with Jesus Christ. It will cost you to follow Christ and to serve Christ, to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. You see, that's me. I identify as a soldier of Jesus Christ. We may identify as saved 24/7. But most of Christianity, especially in the West, only identifies as Christian a couple times a week. And the rest of the week we live for selfish ambitions, or we decide our daily activity by fleshly desires, or I operate in my own understanding and my own opinions. So while I may identify as a soldier, really I may identify as saved, but I'm no soldier. A boy may identify as a girl, but he's still a boy. Paint that one on the front of the church. Paul is going to get into chapter 3 and tell him, don't paint that one on the front of the church. Someone's going to say, well, he told me on the live stream that I have permission to... Yeah, actually, better leave it. That's a good idea. Convenient Christianity in 2 Timothy 3 may profess godliness, but it denies the power thereof. It is a life where I identify with my lips that I serve Christ, but with my life I identify that I don't. Either Christ is our life or He isn't. Either I will embrace inconvenience in standing for Christ and sacrificing and serving for Christ, or I don't. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says this, as touching our brother Apollos, and Apollos wasn't a bad guy. He says, concerning Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Paul said, I want that guy to go. But his will wasn't to go. And he had let Paul know, I'll go. I'll be there. I'll help him when it's convenient. Convenient Christianity is not a Christ Christianity. At best, it's carnal Christianity. Because standing for Christ, serving Christ, requires, number one, sacrifice. Number two, it will require stamina. Not just where I'm willing to start well and stand well and sacrifice well for a while, but where I have the stamina where I can endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Where in verse 13 I have the stamina for when it counts, I hold fast the form of sound words. In verse 14, where I have the stamina to keep the things which were committed unto me. Where I stand strong until the end. Where I start well and I finish well. Where I do stand and I serve and I suffer and I sacrifice all the way to the end. Yes, there are always those who are weary and those that are wounded. But there are seasons of our life where sometimes we're just carnal and lazy. Christians were never meant to be compromisers. That I would put up. Soldiers were never intended to be cowards. We're not designed to be weak or wicked or convenient Christians who can barely hang on against the enemy's onslaught. But Christians were designed that by the supernatural aid of the Holy Ghost and the sovereign assistance of the divine hand of the Almighty, we were made to be more than overcomers. We were designed to be victorious through Jesus Christ. We are commanded to sacrifice and forsake all for Christ. Paul is letting him know, and it's been a while since he penned it down, it's time the church stops compromising. It's time Christianity stops engaging in cowardice. It's time for Christians to stop cheapening grace. It's time for the church to stop chasing convenience and stand for Jesus and serve with Jesus and sacrifice for Jesus. It's not just sacrifice, it's stamina. Because here's the danger, if I get weary, if I get wounded, or perhaps maybe I'm just going through a season where my heart is wicked. Yeah, it's usually the case where our hearts are wicked. Few things start to happen for some, whether they're weary, wounded, wicked, pick your word. They start to question their salvation. The spirit of fear enters the picture. When there's fear and questions and doubts, then you see some start quitting from service. And they get involved less and less. But a people who starts questioning sound words and a people who start quitting from service never are comfortable stopping there. The next progression in Timothy is then they start to quell. They start to quiet sound doctrine. A people as dangerous in the last days is to stop running well. To start slacking, to start sliding back. And the temptation is not man, I got to get back in this and partake in the afflictions of Jesus Christ, but I'm going to silence anybody who's exposing this. It's much easier to change the message or to change the messenger than to face myself and change in light of the Scriptures. If you go over to Mark chapter number 6, I think it's the only place we're turning. Maybe. Mark chapter number 6, talking about stamina, inconvenient Christianity. That if I start questioning and I start quitting, the next step is to start quieting or quelling those who would adhere to sound doctrine. Those who would promote a message that contradicts or conflicts where I'm at. Mark chapter number 6 is the story of John the Baptist and Herod. I'm going to just read a portion of it. Verse 17. For Herod himself, Mark 6:17, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. Why? For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake. An oath he made while living for convenience. And for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king set an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison. Let's see, that's where I want to stop. Yeah, we'll pause there. You can keep reading the story. She brings the head back, shows it to her mother. You know, such a good girl. The text is pretty clear here. Herod was convicted by what he had seen and heard from John the Baptist. He jailed him for his girlfriend's sake because Herod knew, I am not doing right. John the Baptist did the right thing by coming and telling me, I'm not living right. But my wife, my girlfriend, really my sister-in-law, who's now my grandpa, whatever it is, it has said, do something about this. And Herod was one of those who was so henpecked, he roosted on the night post at night. And for his girlfriend's sake, put John in prison. But initially, it wouldn't kill him. But sin was so convenient, and living for self was so desirable, Herod's caught up in living for that which is convenient, that which has no cost. And when somebody dared approach it, somebody dared present Bible truth, his response was not, I better repent before God. Their response was, silence that man. Quell that kind of talk in the palace. And they ended up silencing the one who dared oppose such lifestyles of convenience. We won't take the time today, but we're going to do in the very near future to go down through 2 Timothy chapter 3. Where he says this, know also in the last times perilous times shall come. And then he gives that list. Yes, of society as a whole, but of the church as a whole, or as in great measure, I should say. That those that name the name of Christ, this will be their description in great part in the last days. Those that profess godliness but have no power. He goes down through 2 Timothy 3 and he points out the atrocity and the apathy of convenient Christianity. And he describes what I believe will end up being the majority of believers in the last days. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Loving their own selves. Disobedient, defiant, disrespectful children. Silly and sullen women. Men who won't stand for Christ in their home, let alone anywhere else. Men who won't stand up and tell Mama, this house will serve the Lord. Let alone stand up and tell the whole nation, As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As a whole, a Christianity who is permeated. There used to be pockets in their history, but permeated now with living a convenient Christianity, which is no Christianity at all. But if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I got to find it because I covered the page. 2 Timothy chapter 4, right after he goes down through chapter 3 and tells them all these things that are going to be perilous in the last days, lets them know from the kids to the parents to everybody in between, they're unthankful, they live for themselves, they want a convenient Christianity. Then he follows it up in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and charges Timothy with a duty before God. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Hey, just a side note, 2/3 of preaching is supposed to be negative. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There's a problem, though, when someone holds fast to sound doctrine and you have John the Baptist or you have a Timothy or a Paul who just rears back and pulls back both hammers on the double-barreled shotgun of the Word of God and lays out chapter 3, which is that children should not be disobedient, children should not be disrespectful, men ought to be men, women ought to be women, we ought to love God more than we love ourselves, we ought to love the things of God more than pleasure, we ought to be inconvenienced rather than convenient, he told Timothy, you better be ready to say that when it's out of season. You better be ready to say that when nobody wants to hear it. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And because 2/3 of it is negative in connotation, the time will come. Paul's putting Timothy on notice. Your days as pastor of the church at Ephesus may be numbered if your congregation decides this isn't the way we're going anymore. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He tells Timothy, you better be faithful to this book even if they all turn on you. He lets him know there's going to be the large portion of Christianity who won't put up with sound doctrine, who won't endure. They have no stomach. They have no stamina to stand for Jesus. So they want to silence those who dare lay out 2 Timothy chapter 3. The scriptures say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Spirit-filled saints don't mind hearing Spirit-filled truth. Spirit-filled Christians don't resent this kind of preaching. Oh, the flesh doesn't like sound doctrine. It's out of season. But if you have an ear to hear what the Spirit saith, you won't resent what the Spirit saith. Some are bothered by Spirit-filled preaching. The majority are going to get to the place they want to turn from sound doctrine to story time. Because true Christianity is inconvenient. Sound doctrine is inconvenient. It requires stamina. And they're out there everywhere. For those that don't want to stand with sound doctrine and stand with the Word of God, they'll just go find another church and another preacher who doesn't adhere to the doctrines of this Word and say, well, this pastor doesn't have a problem with it. This church likes that kind of music. They all dress this way over here. They aren't that bold and that brash over here. Man, 2/3, 90% of their preaching over here is God is love and everything's just fine. What it is prophets of Jeremiah's day speaking peace, peace, when there is no peace. And that's just not the central church or the contemporary church. It's going to be our brethren within our own ranks. And he's letting Timothy know, you better be willing to take a stand in season or out. Convenient or inconvenient, because most churches are going to get to a position one day that say we want a preacher, not a pastor. We'd rather have a speaker, not someone who watches for our soul, who have a mentality, why don't you stay in your pulpit and stay out of our lives? That what I am and what I do outside of here isn't the church's business. I know pastors who have told pastors that in this church's history. And it wasn't a Barnes pastoring. But we had a pastor at one time who called out some people who worked for him here at the church because they talked and acted and lived and dressed wicked as those of hell outside of here. And another pastor called him and said, what my so-and-so and so-and-so does outside of your church isn't your concern. there's a kink in the hose somewhere.
Right.
We are quickly coming to a crossroads in the churches of this world, including this one, where we are going to pursue convenient Christianity or Christ Christianity. And the danger is, if I settle for convenience over inconvenience, and I start to question doctrine, and I start to quit from service, the temptation will then be, we've got to quell the preacher, we've got to quiet down some of the sound doctrine, or replace him. Oh, so that would never happen. Paul faced it with the churches at Galatia. Paul said, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record, Paul's telling the churches at Galatia, that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me.
Good.
Some have said and argue, historians and Bible students, that Paul, whether it's because of the stoning he took at Lystra or other health issues, that he was disfigured or had very bad eyesight. We don't know. But he told the church at Galatia, there was such a blessedness, a closeness at one time. If it were possible, you would have ripped out your own eyeballs and given them to me so I could keep traveling and keep preaching.
Yes, sir.
He says this, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul said, you'd have given me your eyes, and now you're angry or apathetic towards truth. Reminds me of Billy Sunday, who wasn't a Baptist, but so what? His doctrine was pretty good. And even Billy Sunday, because of how he preached, and he used to preach to thousands and thousands, and all kinds of businesses of ill repute would close in those towns and never reopen. Great power of God upon Billy Sunday's ministry. And when Billy Sunday got old and decrepit and was going to finish his life out, he could barely find a place to preach. A small country church here or there would have him in, and others had come to Billy Sunday and said, if you would just tone it down. Billy, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. And Billy Sunday said, then turn the cat around, because I'm not going to change how I'm rubbing things. Yeah. If I start to doubt and I start to draw back, there's a danger, Paul says, that we then demand, you need to tone it down. You say, someone in our church said that to you? No. I'm saying we ought to check ourselves. Am I living for a convenient Christianity or inconvenient? Because if I choose convenient over inconvenient, you're going to have to change the message or get rid of the messenger. I've been preaching this way next year for 20 years. At this church, as the pastor next year, for 10 of those years. And it's letting our community know if they choose to watch. It's letting our church know if they choose to care. By God's grace, and it'll have to be by His grace, I'm going to keep teaching sound doctrine. I'm going to keep preaching the whole counsel of God. I'm going to keep watching for your souls. I'm going to keep sounding the warning. I have to keep calling it like I see it. And that will require believers having spiritual stamina to endure and embrace. Or the day will come, you'll turn me out and replace with teachers who will scratch our ears and speak smooth things. I'm not talking about preachers being mean-spirited. I was at a meeting this year where all the preacher did for 40 minutes was square off at the crowd and scream at them. And I told him at lunch, you know, preachers can take a strong stand without being mean about it. And he had no idea I was talking about him. He just, oh, you're absolutely, brother. And I was too much of a coward to say it. I'm talking about what you just... Yeah, it's a true story. But in Jeremiah chapter 6, God's taking issue with His people once again. He's a mean old God, I know. You think the God of the Old Testament was harsh? You should learn who the God of the New Testament is. He just shook a few physical things at Mount Sinai. He's getting ready to shake the whole thing in Hebrews chapter 12. In Jeremiah chapter 6, though, he says this, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Talking about the religious leaders now, he says, they have healed also the hurt of the people of the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. God has always indicated in history and to his people that there is an answer. There is hope. There is healing. There is rest. There is peace. There is consolation in the midst of inconvenience. But you must stick with truth. You must stand in old paths. You must stick with the old ways and the old-fashioned doctrines of the Word of God. And I also heard Pastor Chuck Barnes a long time ago preach, how old are your old paths? At an old paths conference where everybody's patting themselves on the back that they're old-timing. And he preached a message, how old are your old paths? And he mentioned a few doctors and said, if your old paths aren't older than 1940-something with Dr. So-and-so, they're not very old. Because these are old paths in Jeremiah. I don't do everything or say everything just because Pastor Chuck Barnes does. And you're grateful for that, I know. And he can say it for himself quite well. All I'm saying is this convenient Christianity with no sacrifice and no stamina, the false leader saying, hey, everything's fine. It's peace when there's no peace. That was them and that was then. That does not have to be us and it does not have to be now. It doesn't have to be this body of believers who will embrace false teachers who say what we want to hear. Bring in false leaders who will present convenient fables over inconvenient sound doctrine. Who will massage our egos and say everything's just fine. You can be at peace with God and this world. 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let me give you the last one. We'll go to lunch. I saw some of the trays left over from yesterday, and I came in hungry today. I've lost my first three pages. I took them out. I don't know where I'm looking. Inconvenient Christianity versus convenient. Inconvenient Christianity is Christ's Christianity. Convenient Christianity is carnal Christianity at best, if it's Christianity at all. Because Christ-like Christianity requires sacrifice. It's going to require stamina. I have to tighten my grip and hold fast and endure sound doctrine. It's lastly going to require strength. His strength, not mine. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 14, he says, the good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. By the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Paul in no way, shape, or form ever told a preacher or a Christian, you're going to make it just by being mean and nasty and arrogant and sharp-tongued and sharp-witted and sarcastic and just say, this is what we believe, and if you don't like it, just go somewhere else, and if you don't like my preaching, bless God, vote me out. Paul said, if you're going to live that life of sacrifice and you're going to have that life of stamina, it will only be done through the strength of the Holy Ghost. He said, we know that. We know we need Him. That the Scriptures say without Him we can do nothing. But with God all things are possible. Yet we're not willing to yield to it. You ready to buy a book that I'm reading? I'll try to buy several copies of it. Because things I put out I hope people take and read. There is no secret to being Spirit-filled. He said, man, I want to know what it is to have a Spirit-filled life and have the power of the Holy Ghost and have His strength. There's no secret to it. It is simply this, less of me, more of Him. John said, He must increase, but I must decrease. And I can't have more of Him until there's less of me. And if I'm content leaning on my own understanding, I'll never have His wisdom. If I'm content performing in the flesh, I'll never know His power. If I'm content living by what I can see, I'll never experience what He can see. We need sacrifice. It requires it. It requires stamina. It requires strength. But that strength to hold fast, to keep that which is committed, is by the Holy Ghost. Christianity is not convenient. It involves salvation, service, and suffering. It requires sacrifice, stamina, and strength. Let's pray, and we'll pause there for today. Lord, help us. There certainly is a temptation in these last days with so much false teaching and false Christianity around to say, what's the big deal? I can be a Christian and not sacrifice and not suffer and not stay at it. And God, would you help us that we might have homes, that we might be a church that holds fast, that partakes in the afflictions, that endures the hardness by the Spirit of God, that our strength and our stamina and our sacrifice might not be something we put on or try to produce by the flesh, but that we might humble ourselves and empty ourselves of ambition and pride and self-will and yield ourselves more and more to the Spirit of God, that His strength might show itself mighty in our weakness. We might not follow the trends of this world or even the ebbs and the flows of other Christians and churches, but that we might stay with the Word of God. That we might, by your help, stand upon that which is unshakable. Help us, Lord, in the days ahead to do heart work and homework. That we might be good soldiers for Jesus Christ. We'd ask your help for those that are here or home that are not well. As we break for lunch, we don't forget those who are suffering amongst us. That physical healing might be restored. Others mentally, emotionally, spiritually, that healing would be had. This church house might be full once again if it is your will. But that if it continues to whittle down to a very small remnant that remains, that for us in this house, we will serve the Lord. That we will embrace the Christianity that Christ lived, willing to forsake all and follow Christ. Help us, we pray. Guide us in the days ahead. Bless our lunch, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll be dismissed for lunch.